This is the Reformed Witness Hour, proclaiming God's way out. The Protestant Reformed Radio Choir, with us again this afternoon, recalls first the Crusaders' hymn, Beautiful Savior. Pastor of the Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Riverbend, Michigan, the Reverend John A. Heiss is our speaker this afternoon. He has chosen as his topic, Christ the Way.
There is a question that is burning in the heart of every man that comes into this world. That question is this: which way out? That is, in what direction must I go? To whom must I come to find a way out of all the misery and woe, the sufferings and sorrows, the disappointments and pains of this life? We do not always have this question before our minds in just exactly that form, and at times it does not even seem to be our question. Yet all the attempts of man to find new labor-saving devices, all the millions of dollars spent in scientific and medical research, all the hospitals and asylums, are mute testimony to the fact that this question is uppermost in the mind of mankind. We ourselves need but be cast into a little sorrow and disappointment to realize that we too very really want an answer to this question. As can be expected, there are many attempts by man to find such a way out. Some, when their sorrows and losses are more than they can bear, resort to suicide as the way out of their troubles. Deceived they are, and soon find that their misery is intensified exceedingly in the torments of hellfire. Others turn to men and their wisdom and skill. They look to medical and scientific research, to colleges and universities, to governments and rulers, expecting them to produce a better world wherein we shall live in happiness and contentment. Still others put their trust in their wealth, thinking that they can buy themselves a little happiness and a way out of their misery. But God's word teaches us that there is only one way out, and that this way is Christ and his cross. Jesus declares to his disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You may read these words of Jesus from any angle that you wish, but your conclusion will always be that he is the way and that another way there is not. Begin with the last word, if you will. I am the way. Notice the import of this. Jesus does not say, I know the way, nor does he claim to be able to lead you upon that way. He claims far more, for he claims to be the way itself. Notice further that he claims to be the way. He is not one way among many others. He is the only way. He would also have us understand that this way is very real and certain. For he declares, I am the way. He does not say that he was the way, nor that he will be or might become that way. He says, I am the way, and eternally he shall be the way, the truth, and the life. These beautiful words of Jesus bear consideration today, both as a comfort for us and as a warning unto us, lest we follow the vain practice of this world in trying to find another way. Let me briefly call your attention then to these words of Jesus under the theme, Christ, the Way. As you no doubt know, Jesus spoke these words in the upper room after he had partaken of the last Passover with his disciples and had instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas has already been sent to do his evil work. Jesus knows that the hour of his death and departure from his little flock of disciples is rapidly drawing nigh. Therefore, in the first three verses of this chapter, he declares unto them, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Then he continues in verse 4, Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. In reply to this, Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It is in answer to these words of Thomas that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see the connection, do you not? Jesus goes to his Father's house of many mansions, and he is the way for us unto that dwelling place of heavenly and eternal blessedness. The same thing Jesus says in the last part of our text, when he states, No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let us not overlook this explanation of verse 2. We do not say enough to state that Jesus is the way to the Father's house of many mansions. He is the way to the Father. No one cometh to the Father but by me, he declares. The house of many mansions is but the place where we shall dwell in blessedness and glory with our Heavenly Father. Take him out of that house of many mansions, and we would still be in the midst of sorrow and death. He is the source and fount of all life, the giver of every good and perfect gift. This is life eternal, that we know him, in the sense that we experience his fellowship and live before his face. Thus also we sing from Psalm 73, To live apart from God is death, 'tis good his face to seek. Before his face we lived in paradise, and there we had sweet communion with him. Then we dwelt in glory and knew no misery of any kind. Much more when presently we will be before his face in his house of many mansions, will we be in the realm of true happiness and bliss. Into that house of many mansions nothing can enter that would bring any shade or form of misery. It is God's house, where he dwells in covenant communion with his people in infinite love and grace. Therefore, there is no misery of this life, out of which Christ is not the way. It makes no difference what your particular sorrow is at this moment. If you are a child of God, Christ is the way out of it for you. Our miseries and woes are due to our sin and guilt. By nature, we are in the prison house of sin and death. And, as the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 2, we are under the law of sin and death. Sin and death reign over us, and that explains all our sufferings of this life. Sin reigning over us causes us to make one another miserable. We hate and kill, we covet and steal, we rebel against authority, we declare war and shed blood, because by nature we can only hate one another, being under the law of sin. But we are also under the law of death, because of our guilt. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God must abide upon us because we have turned away from him. In his wrath, he sends sickness and pain, earthquake and famine, death and bereavement. Because his wrath abides upon us, as we are by nature, we suffer miseries of every sort. In God's house of many mansions, however, all is far different. There his love and grace embrace us. There misery and woe are impossible, and true happiness and joy exist in boundless store. That is why there is no sorrow of this life, out of which Christ is not the way. We cannot avoid the question, but what is he as that way? Our answer is this. He is that which makes it possible for us to come to the Father, and is God's appointed means to bring us there. A way is not merely the area between two given points. It is a definite course, a line of progress from one point to another, leading around, over, and even through that which would be a barrier. Before our forefathers could enter the interior of our land and reach the western plains, they had to chop down trees to make a way, for these barred them from further progress, and there was therefore no way. Jesus also is the way to the Father, in that in him all the barriers between us and the Father's presence are removed. We sinned in our first parents in paradise, and God drove us from before his face and placed an angel with a flaming sword to bar the way back, declaring thereby that our sin and guilt bars us from his fellowship, and thus also from true joy and happiness. Jesus is the way to the Father, in that he removed our guilt through his perfect obedience and suffering of the wrath of God for us on his cross. Truly, the way of the cross leads home. One finds, when one builds a road or highway, that one also comes to barriers which are not to be removed, or around which one is not to go, but through which one must make a tunnel. Such a barrier also stands between us and the Father's presence. For between us and this perfect fellowship with him is that last enemy, namely death. It is a barrier that is not to be removed, but it is one we must enter. In this flesh, we can never see the Father in all his glory, nor can we experience the full measure of covenant fellowship with him in this flesh. We must enter into death to be delivered from the old man of sin, and in order that our bodies may be changed into spiritual bodies capable of reflecting and enjoying the glory of God. Therefore, Christ enters our death to destroy it of its power, to pierce it, and thus prepare a way not around it, nor over it, but through it. The way for us leads into death, but it also leads through it and opens up into the spacious halls of God's hallowed courts. Since Christ alone is the way through death, he alone is the way to glory. Finally, he is the way in that he is God's appointed means to bring us along upon this way. Granted that there is a way in the sense of a pathway, we are not able to walk upon it as we are by nature. We will still choose the way of sin and destruction. Christ is the way because he is God's means to guide, strengthen, and uphold us on that way by his Spirit. He is the way because we have need of nothing beside him. The middle portion of our text tells us why he is the way. He is the way because he is the truth and the life. Time does not permit a thorough discussion of these mighty concepts, but let me say a few things about them. Truth always suggests harmony to us. In your dictionary, you may find this definition of truth. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. In that word conformity, you have the idea of harmony. Truth is not that which we may say of a thing. Truth is that which expresses exactly what it is. Only when what we say of a thing harmonizes with the essence or nature of that thing are we speaking the truth. Again, we should note that Jesus says, "I am the truth." In him we find harmony with the highest reality, namely God. Nay, we do not find this in him. He is the truth, and therefore he is this harmony. He is the harmony between what God is and what is expressed or revealed of him. Jesus' words remind us of what the author to the epistle to the Hebrews declares of him in the first chapter. He says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus declares the same thing in verse 9, where he states, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." This means, of course, that he that hath seen Christ by faith, not with the natural eye, hath seen the Father. He is the perfect and genuine revelation of the Father to us. That is what it means that he is the truth. And since he is this revelation of the Father, he is the way to the Father. Being the perfect revelation of the Father, he brings the Father to us. The devil brought us the lie and thereby led us away from the Father. But Christ is the truth and therefore is the way to the Father for us. In fact, when presently we shall be in that house of many mansions, we shall see only the face of the Father. And that face of the Father is Christ. He is the way because as the truth, the Father reveals himself to us through him. Life, on the other hand, is the inner adaptation of the creature to outward circumstances. The plant that has life, for example, adapts itself to the soil, the rain, and the sunshine. It absorbs these, uses them, and even reaches out unto them. The dead plant, surrounded by these same elements, is caused to decay by them and to disappear from the earth. The same thing is true of man's spiritual life. Made in the image of God, he was created to stand facing God with his whole being, so that he might serve and glorify God in every thought, word, and deed. To this end, he was placed in a perfect creation. His food he was to eat, that he might be strengthened, and then with that strength, he was to serve and worship God. In this way, the food that came from God returned to him in the form of service and praise through man made in his image. He who is able to do this with all God gives him has spiritual life. Now Christ is life. He does not merely possess it, but as to his divine nature, he is the source of life. And man must stand facing him with all his being, for he is God. He is life. And through his Spirit, the Spirit of life, he implants this life in us. Therefore, he can be the way to the Father for us. Let us suppose once that Christ, as the way, would bring us to the Father without making us spiritually alive. Let us suppose that he would bring us to the Father as we are by nature, standing with our backs to him in rebellion. We would be consumed in a moment by the brightness of his glory, as the plant is consumed by the light of the sun when it has no life. Christ is the way to the Father because, as the life, he prepares us by implanting his life within us so that we can serve and glorify God, and therefore also so that we can enjoy this glory which eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and that has never entered into the heart of man. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Christ is not with us physically and personally. It may appear as though he has forgotten us and will never deliver us. But remember his word. He is gone to prepare a place for us. He is the way to that glory. That he is not with us, but rather with the Father, does not deny that he is the way. It confirms it. For there he is preparing a place for us, especially when presently the church suffers in the tribulation to come. Remember these words of Jesus. Above all, do not follow the vain practice of the ungodly, who are waiting for the Antichrist, whom they will worship, and of whom they shall say, according to Revelation 13, verse 4, who is like unto the beast? For the Antichrist will perform many amazing works, and will seek thereby to deceive many into thinking that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not travel that way. Confess Christ, follow him, and do not be ashamed of your hope in him. Walk by faith in him, and you are walking upon the way everlasting. Walk on this way, and in this life already, you will have a foretaste of this glory and fellowship with the Father. You will suffer many miseries and sorrows still in this life. Yet you will feel assured that in spite of these, the wrath of God is not abiding upon you. And in the midst of your afflictions, you will sing with the psalmist of old, my inmost being thrills with joy, and gladness fills my breast, because on him my trust is stayed, my flesh in hope shall rest. I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave, and from corruption thou, O Lord, thy Holy One, wilt save. The path of life thou showest me, of joy a boundless store, is ever found at thy right hand, and pleasures evermore.
Oh,
Wonder of Grace is the title of a 129-page exposition of all the cardinal doctrines of salvation, just off the press. The Reverend Herman Hoeksema, whom many of you heard on the air last year, and who will return to the air, the Lord willing, in October, is the author. Beginning this week, the sponsors of these broadcasts are sending this book of 15 Reformed Witness Hour lectures, together with a copy of each weekly message, to everyone contributing $2 or more to the support of this radio work. Send your contributions to the Reformed Witness Hour, Post Office Box 8, Grand Rapids, Michigan. The choir concludes now with a selection from Psalm 36. This has been the 86th presentation of the Reformed Witness Hour, brought to you under the sponsorship of the Young Men's Society of the First Protestant Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Next Sunday afternoon, the Lord willing, we hope to present as our speaker the Reverend George M. Uphoff, Professor of Old Testament at the Protestant Reformed Seminary here in Grand Rapids. We urge you all to join us again at your radios next week at this time for another Reformed Witness. Until then, Godspeed.